All right, so take a look at the book of Philippians, sitting there, right there in the New Testament. Part of Paul's epistles. So the Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament, and Philippians is one of the books there. You think about when you go into the New Testament, and you got Romans, you have the Corinthian letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. And then it's possible, some experts think it's possible, that Paul also wrote the book of Hebrews because of the way that it's wrote. But he doesn't pen his name there, does he? If you look at the other epistles, he'll say, I, Paul, and so on and so forth, but he doesn't pen his name in the book of Hebrews. Also, it's very possible that he wrote a letter to Laodicea. In Colossians 4:16, it talks about this letter that Paul wrote to that church. But yet, it's not part of our New Testament canon, is it? So somewhere there was a letter written and to that church. But when you take a look at the books that Paul wrote, you'll find out they're not in chronological order, are they? Why not? How come they're not in chronological order? Well, we're going to investigate that first thing here this morning. Does it make sense that you put 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians next to each other? Yeah, it makes it kind of easy to find, doesn't it? Does it make sense that you put 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy close to each other? Yeah, okay. So that makes sense. And it's easier to find, and you cluster those books together. But the whole Bible is not in chronological order. Think about the book of Psalms. Who wrote most of the book of Psalms? David did. All right. Now you think about what's close to the book of Psalms. Job. Are they contemporary? Does Job know David? David know Job? No, not at all. But when people put the Bible together, they cluster those books. Those are the books of poetry. They cluster those books together. And so the Old Testament and the New Testament is not in chronological order. Now, to better understand how the epistles were written and when they were written, we're going to go ahead and take a look at the three journeys that Paul made. Paul made the three journeys out of one city. Anybody know that city? Antioch, right. So Antioch was kind of Paul's missionary hub, I guess you'd say. He chose that city, and he would always leave from there. And so let's take a look then at the first journey. In the late 40s, right, so place and time here, it's the late 40s. And to understand the distance and time, you think about the book of Revelation. Revelation was written, 90, 91, 92 A.D.? All right, so we're looking at the late 40s. Paul, in his first journey, goes through the southern part of Galatia. Can you think of a book, maybe, that he wrote to those people? All right, so in the first part of his journey, he goes through the southern part of Galatia. He establishes churches in Iconium, in Lystra, and Derbe. And then he returns to those churches. After he started those churches in those places, he goes back and he returns. Why? Why would Paul return to the churches that he set up? Yes. Were they new Christians or old Christians? They're new Christians, weren't they? Do babes in Christ need special care? Yes, they do. Babes in Christ need special care. They need special attention. So Paul decides he's going to go come back to those churches and see how they're doing. He then returns, and he goes out again on his second journey. So now we're looking at the end of Acts chapter 15. which is now going to be around 50-51 AD. All right, he goes to Thessalonica. He goes to Philippi. He writes book to the Thessalonians. He writes to the Philippians. And then from there, he visits Corinth. Now, if you think about the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, what is the general theme of those two books? What's the general theme of those two books? It's the second coming. Second coming of Christ. He talks about that. So those people had some kind of question, and Paul was answering that question. All right. Then he goes out on his third journey. On this third journey, he stays in one church for 3 years, and that's Ephesus. He stays in Ephesus for 3 years. He visits Philippi again. All right. So the people in Philippi get a visit. Visits the new converts again and gives attention to them. Then in Acts 28, we find him in prison. All right, now, he doesn't stay in Jerusalem because he goes to the court and he says, "I appeal to Caesar." So by appealing to Caesar, is he let free? Oh, no. He's sent to Rome. So from there, he goes to Rome because he's a Roman citizen. So now he's in the city of Rome. Paul writes what we call the prison epistles. There's four of them: Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. Go ahead and take a look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. What does Paul say he is? He's content in all things. Notice that he said he learned to be content in all things. Where is he? He's sitting at the Boca Luxury Club in Boca Raton, enjoying himself with a nice desk, writing. No, he's in Roman prison. Now, it's possible that he has some sort of freedom in prison. He was able to write, right? He was able to have visitors. So it's possible that he had some kind of freedom. So he writes those four epistles from his prison in Rome. After his stay in prison, he writes 1 Timothy and Titus. Paul is sent back to prison, and it's there, this is his third journey now, at the end of his third journey, it's there that he writes 2 Timothy. All right, so it's not like he wrote 1 Timothy and then, you know, 2 weeks later he was like, "You know, I got to write another letter." So he writes 2 Timothy. That's not true at all. It's not until the end of his third time. Go ahead and take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Kind of gives us a good feel where Paul was there in prison. It's very possible that 2 Timothy was the last epistle that Paul wrote. Look at these words. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, 7, and 8. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul kind of saying goodbye? Is Paul thinking, this is close to the end here, people? This is close to the end. He says, I have fought the good fight. Is that something that all of us should have in our life, in our daily walk? When you lay down and put your head on your pillow tonight, can you say that you fought the good fight? It's a great time for reflection, reading those words. So 2 Timothy is probably the last epistle. Let's go ahead and talk about Philippians. Philippians was named after the father of Alexander Great, Philip of Macedon. It was a colony. This is kind of unique. I kind of enjoyed reading about this, is that when Roman soldiers retired, they got to retire. Guess where they retired to? Philippi. That's right. That was the place to be. And so instead of coming to South Florida, they retired and went to Philippi and lived their life out there. So it's a very, very unique city in that it also had somewhat of self-rule away from the rule of Rome. And so it became kind of a unique part of that Mediterranean world. It's situated on a fertile plain. It's located in what's called the Ignatian Way, which was a military highway connecting Europe and Asia. How important was Philippi? It had gold and silver mines nearby and brought prosperity to the area. And because of all this, it became kind of the commercial center of that region. All right, so the church was established then, we could say, in Paul's second letter. And then he later, of course, he writes to the people there in Philippi, and we call that the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians is a little bit different than the other epistles. You read first part of book of Galatians. It's actually a rebuke because the people are doing things wrong. Take a look at 1 and 2 Corinthians. There's a lot of rebuke there. A lot of times the men will read out of chapter 22 about the Lord's Supper. Well, that's actually Paul writing back to them and saying, you're not coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. You're doing this and this and this and this. Well, the Philippian letter is different. It doesn't have that sharp rebuke. It's very possible that Paul had a very, very special relationship with the people in Philippi. Go ahead and take a look. Open up your Bible to Philippians. Go to Philippians 1:3. Let's read some passages, just a little bit out of these passages, to show the special relationship that Paul probably had with the people in Philippi. Look in 1:3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Do you have a special relationship with some people like that? I thank my God because of my remembrance of you. Look at 1:8. How greatly I long for you all. That's a special relationship, isn't it? I long for you all. Go to chapter 2. Look at verse 12. My beloved, as you have always obeyed. Is there any rebuke there? No, he's saying, you people are just plain awesome. You have always obeyed. Look in chapter 2, verse 17. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And then go to chapter 4, verse 1. My beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. Wow. Paul is holding these people up in such high regard. He calls them his crown. Look in chapter 4, verse 14. You have done well that you shared my distress. Now we see kind of a relationship going the other way. The people in Philippi really care about Paul, and they're sharing in his distress. Look in chapter 4, verse 15. No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. They did more than all the other churches. They must have been a special group of people. And then lastly, take a look at verse 16. You sent aid once and again for my necessities. There again, they showed passion, compassion. They took care of his needs. Definitely a special relationship when you're investigating and looking at the book of Philippians. Keep this in mind. Here's some tidbits of information. It's probably a more personal epistle. We talked about that. In 104 verses, Paul uses 115 first-person pronouns. The word I 65 times, the word me 21 times, the word my 28 times, and the word mine one time. In the 104 verses, Paul uses the word joy or rejoice 16 times in the book. He talks about contribution. He talks about being in prison. He talks about the proper conduct of Christians. He talks about the collective labor of Christians. Then this is the only epistle that talks about elders and deacons as such together. Look at verse 1:1. It talks about the elders and deacons in the church. So here's Paul on his missionary journeys, and we know he stays in Ephesus for 3 years, and then he goes to Rome in prison. By that time, he's writing to them that they have elders and they have deacons. Yeah. Bro, strong point. Thank you, Annie. Good point. Love it. Everybody hear Henry? That was a strong point. Henry said that that Paul showed love wherever he went. Because of that, people followed him. And if you don't show love in your what you do for God, that people aren't going to follow you. And that makes so much sense, doesn't it? So much sense. All right. The next part of class, I'd like us to go to part of the Bible where Paul is going in his journey, he's going to set up the church in Philippi, and that's Acts chapter 16. So go ahead and go to Acts chapter 16. Really, let's go back to Acts chapter 15 a little bit, at the end of Acts chapter 15. And in the last part of Acts chapter 15, if you look around verse 36 and below, something happens. What's happening in Paul's life before he's going to go and set up the church in Philippi? Yeah, disagreement, isn't there? Look at this, verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing." Well, we know he does that, right? So now he's telling the other missionaries with him. He says, "Let us do this. Let's go back, and we're going to go see how they are they are doing. That's why Josh goes to Easter Island. Josh revisits Asuncion, Paraguay. He's doing that this summer. He's bringing some adults and some of our teens with him. Why? Because it's such a, Asuncion is such a lovely, great city to visit. Well, maybe for some people, right? Other people just kind of content living in South Florida. And well, anyway, Josh is going to do that this summer. Why? He wants to see how the church is doing. The elders of Palm Beach Lakes, you think they want to see how the church is doing? Sure. Do you want to see how the church is doing? Sure. So in Paul's mind, he's gathering up the missionaries. He says, let's go see. Then what happens? Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. Oh, who's Barnabas? What is Barnabas known as? The encourager, the great encourager. All right, so here's this confrontation that happens. You have Barnabas who wants to take somebody, and he's a great encourager. Of course he wants to take somebody. He wants to encourage him also, right? Then you look in verse 38. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So now Paul is standing firm on a conviction, isn't he? He's saying we're not going to take him. And he's saying this to Barnabas, who is known as the great encourager. Then the contention became so sharp. This is New King James Version. Does anybody have a different word for word sharp? Nobody? Okay. I just wondered. I didn't look. I just wondered. All right. The contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So Paul did what he said he was going to do. He's going to go back and he's going to see the brethren and see how the brethren are doing. However, Barnabas and Mark sailed to Cyprus. They went a different way. So this what did this contention produce? Two different pathways, right? Two different works. Romans 8:28 is one of my favorite verses. It says that all things are going to fit together for good for them that love the Lord. Even though there's contention, it's going to come out pretty good, isn't it? Instead of having all the missionaries in one place, now they're split apart. It wasn't part of the original plan. But maybe God had a different plan. All right. Acts chapter 16. Remember, Paul is going back. He's encouraging the brethren. It says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. So Paul knows Timothy now. All right? Timothy becomes an evangelist, doesn't he? He is well spoken of by the brethren who are at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Did Paul have to circumcise Timothy? He didn't have to, did he? He felt a need, though. Where's the Old Testament picture in all this? Are there still people that believe they're under the Old Testament? Sure there are. There's a lot of people that believe they're under the Old Testament. It's kind of funny, even in 2019, you have people that take Old Testament teachings and apply it to New Testament Christianity. All kinds of different things. So this is Paul's world. So he circumcised Timothy. Then verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them to the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. All right, so the apostles are teaching. They're still teaching. I guess in a way you can say they're teaching today, because what do we have? We have the Bible. Inspired men wrote the Bible. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. That teaching is what we have right now today. That's what we have. It took some amount of time to pull it all together, right? But that's what we have now. We have a complete New Testament. That teaches us what to do, teaches us how to conduct ourselves during worship. It teaches us about loving each other. It teaches us about relationships. It teaches about the construct of the Lord's church. It teaches us about having elders and deacons. Teaches us how to be better parents. All that incorporated into the New Testament teachings. Because the early Christians, look at that, they found themselves obeying what the apostles commanded, steadfast in their teachings. So here it is, 2019, and we need to do the same thing, the apostles' teachings. All right, let's take a look at verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. Then something else happens. Look in verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and region of Galatia, and they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. They had a plan. They were going to go to Asia. The Holy Spirit, God, decides, nope, you're not going to go there. You're going to go somewhere else. Verse 7, and after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man in Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Where do you think Philippi is? It's Macedonia. Does God have our lives in His hand? Do you see the providence of God in this? They had a plan. Have you ever had a plan and God changed it? Some of you are like, yeah, every day I have a plan and God changed that one. So the providence of God is clearly seen here, and it changes what they're going to do. Right? Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Verse 11, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in the city for some days. And it, And on the Sabbath day, we went out to the city, to the riverside. There prayer was customary made, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who met there. So the Holy Spirit does not let them go to Asia, sends them to Macedonia. They go to the city of Philippi. There by the river, they're going to meet somebody. Verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So Lydia meets them. She hears the word of God, and she has a positive response to that. I feel we live in a world right now where there's an incredible amount of negative response to the gospel of Christ. It's amazing how far in my lifespan things have changed in America. I have never been part of a school system where the teacher led prayer. But I know that right before that, people did go to school and the teacher led them in prayer. Not anymore. Not anymore. Yeah. And where's things going to go? It's not looking too bright. Well, anyway, our citizenship is not here; it's in heaven, right? Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she was persuaded. So you think about the providence of God. They wanted to go somewhere else. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let them. They go to Macedonia. And now Lydia, because of that change in their plan, now Lydia is, and her household, is baptized. You know, when you teach someone, the gospel, the baptism, of course, comes up really, really quick. Because it's very possible that somebody was baptized. And it's strongly possible that they were baptized incorrectly or for the wrong reason. When you go through this part of Book of Acts, it's easy to pinpoint how those people became Christians. One thing you can point out right here is that there's nothing here that says accept Jesus in your heart. Do you see anything like that? There's nothing equivalent to that. That's not words that's in the Bible. Some committee long time ago, some committee came up with that, and it kind of grew. For people to be saved, that they say this prayer, they call the sinner's prayer. That's not the way that the Bible teaches about salvation at all. Lydia was taught correctly, and Lydia had a positive response. Lydia and her household were baptized. All right, now let's see what happens. Verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us, crying out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed. I think this is kind of funny. So you have this girl saying something over and over and over. Have your children ever done that before? You know, are we there yet? Why? Well, this girl she's annoying Paul. I think this is somewhat comical that this is happening.
She was saying good stuff.
What's that?
She was saying good stuff.
Yeah, Chuck, yeah. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Uh-oh. Not good. All because of money. Something bad's going to happen because of money. They're looking at their fortune going down a lot if this Christianity thing takes hold. And so they go to the authorities. Paul and Silas is dragged from the marketplace. They brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. What crime did Paul and Silas make? Did? What crime? None. They taught the gospel. They taught the gospel. I am so glad I live in America. I'm glad that we have rights. And oftentimes I pray that our leaders uphold the rights that we have. You know, that right to be able to assemble, like right here, praying, we should never take for granted. The right to come to worship at 10 o'clock right here, we should never take that for granted. You know, our forefathers thought this out. They wanted people to be able to assemble in peace and worship God. That's not the way it is all over the world. There's still people, a lot of people, that have to worship underground, secretly. And because of the government, because of fear. So this is what happened to Paul and Silas. Exactly. Look at verse 23. And when they laid many stripes against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. That's pretty heavy punishment, isn't it? But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosened. And the keeper of the prison, awake from his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposed that the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them in the hour of night and washed their stripes. Immediately he and all his family were baptized. Wow. Not only did Paul and Silas preach to the jailer, but it says he and his family were baptized. All because of the providence of God, all because the apostles' plan was not fulfilled and had to be changed. Lydia's baptized, the jailer's baptized. The Philippian church grows to the point where it has elders and deacons. It grows. Thank you very much.